Hey, a few announcements. I just want to hit some things that are big for us right now that just let you know what's going on. First of all, as you're walking through, you may have seen a few computers set up out in the foyer. We are launching a new website that is part of the Genesis, our technology stuff. It doesn't mean we're doing away with our old website. Our GenesisEureka.com will be there. It will be there forever for people to go just find out about our church, listen to sermons, read blogs, things like that. But this website is called Koinonia, and basically it is kind of like a online community, kind of like a Facebook for our church. It is a way for us to communicate information and to build community. It is set up so that there will be things that everybody who's on it will get information about stuff that's coming up, but there are also a lot of different smaller forums. So if you're a part of certain groups, like if you're on a ministry team, you'll end up on a forum just for your ministry team. Or if you're in a community group, there will be a forum for your community group so that your community group can pass on prayer requests, can talk about stuff going on, can communicate, hey, don't forget to bring cookies, you know, that kind of stuff. We'll also start sending out things like the membership newsletter through Koinonia. It is, once we get people up and on it and people start using it, we really believe it is going to really enhance our ability to connect, to get to know each other. We just kind of live in a culture where this is such a big part of it. Time Magazine had an article on how huge Facebook is in our world now. And this is kind of for us something that we'll do on a smaller scale, but for us, that sort of deal. Just keep people connected, people talking to one another, meeting one another in community in the way that people do it in the 21st century. So if you're one of these people who you have vowed to dig your heels in and say, I will not learn new technology. I won't name names, but one of them sitting in the front row. And I'm married to her. if you're one of those people, on the way out, just stop where those computers are. We got some young, hip, trendy dudes out there, okay, who will show you how to get an account really easy, how to set up some things, and how to get online. Basically, once you get yourself set up, you can go online, go to the Koinonia website and see everything that's happening, but you can also set it up so it can send you it will send you emails with updates and things that happen. And the best way is to set up a digest where instead of getting 72 emails a day, you just get one with kind of little capsules of everything that happened on Koinonia, and you can just click on those and it'll take you right to the discussion. You can interact and reply to discussions, all that kind of stuff. So on your way out this morning, stop by, see those guys, and they can either right there on the computer show you how and get you logged in, or then give you a little card and just give you a little bit of instructions. You can go home and do that, all right? Second thing is we're going to be baptizing in a couple weeks. I get so excited when we start saying, hey, we're going to have a chance to baptize, because we really live to see people's lives transformed by the gospel. And baptism is a way for people to declare publicly, listen, Jesus is my God. I'm living for him. I've repented of sins, and now I'm showing the world that this is true of me, okay? And so you'll see information in the worship folder about that. But if you have kids who have come to faith in Jesus and they're ready to walk through that, just talk to me, send me an email, catch me out at the information table after service. Let's talk about that and get that planned for you, all right? Then we're going to do one more week of taking suggestions for the top 10 list. Starting a sermon series in July that is basically what you have chosen. And I'm telling you, we have a lot of really, really good topics. But if you have something you would like us to see us do a sermon on, a theological topic, a life issue, something along that lines, just on a sheet of paper or on something you have, you need to tear off a portion of your bulletin, or if you grabbed one of the cards, it's fine. Write down your thought or suggestion. Just throw it in the offering plate this morning, and we'll get that and we'll add that to the list. Next week, for the next 2 weeks, we will come back with actually a voting sheet. We're going to let you vote looking at all the topics. We're going to let you pick like five favorite, and then we'll compile the votes, and that will determine for the 10 weeks starting in July what our 10 sermons will be. So we think it'll be a good time, just, you know, a time to stop and just answer questions in sermons, see what the scriptures say about issues that you have been asking. And then the last thing I'll announce this morning is something I'm really, really, really excited about. As a church, we want to support families, but we want to do it in such a way that's positive. And if you were here last week, you heard me talk about the fact that in our culture, we have a tendency to separate the two key ideas in God's idea of Sabbath. In other words, God created in his people, or gave his people, this rhythm of life where on every Saturday, if you live in the Old Testament, you had this day where you stopped working, you took a big, deep breath and you rested, but you also worshiped. You would go celebrate faith and community with God's people. And the merging, the marriage of worship and rest was designed to give God's people a rhythm of life where once a week they would stop and they would worship, that helped them realize that it wasn't just one day was God's, all of life was God's, but there was one day set aside. So we worship on Sunday and that's good, but a lot of times kind of the rhythms of our lives are that when summer hits, Memorial Day hits, it's time to get away. And there's nothing wrong with that if you don't separate the idea of work or of rest and worship. But my fear is that a lot of people do that, that you come to church, but then if you have a getaway, it's just like go. And all of a sudden, we start creating rhythms in our life. Instead of leading us back to God, the rhythms of our Sabbath lead us away from God. Does that make sense? And so we want to help you. We want you to go on vacation with your family, do getaways. And so Wes and Ely has actually written these. We have the first two ready this morning, these family worship experiences for you to do with your family while you're camping at the lake, Disney World, wherever it is you're going, okay? And the idea is that you would take one of these worship experiences, you would do it as a family. You do not have to be a theological expert. If you were like brand new to the faith and you're like, all right, I don't know that I could get up in front of my family and do something like this, it is all scripted. It's really laid out really easy for you. And you just, there's scripture to read. There's some things to pray with your family. There's usually an activity to get you thinking together about kind of the topic of the theme. We actually have gone out. We got a really good deal on some CDs that are some kids worship CDs that have songs that some of them we sing in here, some of them we don't, but there are songs that people might know. And we would encourage you to get one of those CDs. There's actually two ways to get that. You can either check one out from the Genesis Kids table and then you bring it back when you get back from your vacation. Or if you go to our book table, we actually have them there on sale for $5. And the words for the songs are right in the jacket for the CD so that you can go and you can just pop that up and sing together as a family as part of your worship experience. If you go camping, you're like, we don't have a CD player. Listen, open the doors of your car. Just click, you know, put the keys in and play it, you know. And then everybody who is just waking up on Sunday morning will hear you playing kids worship songs and singing together. That'd be a good thing. But this is our attempt to support you and to say to you, we value family, but we want to help you make sure that the rhythms of your Sabbath accomplish what God intends, which is that you merge rest and worship. And in the doing of that, all of a sudden you are reminded in your life that all of my life is God's. We live busy, crazy lives. We tend to drift. Sabbath is designed to bring us back to these core realities. But when we separate worship and rest, instead of leading us back to God, it leads us farther away. All right? We want to help you with that. Those are out there. They're on the information table for you to pick up. The CDs are at those two spots I told you. Make that happen in your life and start using those this summer. We'll get the next two out in the next few weeks, and we're going to start with four. If families come to us and say, we've finished the four, we'll make more. But you can either use them, like if you're going to be gone like four different weekends during summer, do one a weekend. If you're going on like a week-long vacation, do like every other night as a family, okay? So pick those up. Those are there, all right? If you have your Bible, go ahead and flip over to Nehemiah chapter 11. If you don't, at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those. And we will be reading from this text. We're going to read an entire chapter of the Bible here. And then I'm going to do a lot of connecting the dots between what's going on here and what that says to us. Because basically this chapter in Nehemiah 11 is all about the repopulation of the city of Jerusalem. In other words, they've built the walls. They've had an experience where they have met God face to face as a people. But now the city that was once in ruins is now safe to live in, but nobody lives there. And now it's time for people to move into Jerusalem. And this kind of tells a story of how that happened and really gives a long list, another one of these wonderful long lists of names that we find in the book of Nehemiah, a long list of names, which I will read poorly, but we're going to read the entire chapter. I got convicted when I was up here last week that I'm working through longer sections of scripture and I'm not getting through all the passage. And then I'm like, you know, it's more important that God speaks than I speak. And when we read the scriptures, we know he's speaking. And so we're going to read this entire chapter together, and then we're going to connect it to God's plan for us and his mission for us. So Nehemiah chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, I will stumble over these names, just bear with me. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the towns in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. Basically, what happens is they hold a giant lottery and they started drawing names. And one out of 10, if your name got drawn, one out of 10 in Israel who were now right now living out in the suburbs and living in farming villages and all that, if your name got drawn, it meant that you were going to move from your home and move into the city and be part of repopulating that city and making the city of Jerusalem happen. And it says that the people who got drawn, they did it willingly. They said, yes, we will, this is what God wants, we're gonna go for it. And they believed that the drawing of lots was a way of indicating what God's will was for them. Verse 3, these are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem, but in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and the sons of Benjamin. In other words, what he's saying is there were in both the rural areas and in the city, people who were part of the leadership and just the common people who were from these two tribes that were part of Israel's heritage. And then he starts listing them. Of the sons of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephathiah, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Perez, Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kol-Hoseth, the son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joireb, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shilonite. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And those sons of Benjamin, Shalu, the son of Meshalem, the son of Joed, the son of Padiah, the son of Koliah, the son of Messiah. They really like the Ayahs. That's good. The son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshiah, and his brothers, men of valor, 928. Joel, the son of Zichri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hasanua, was the second over the city. And the priest, Jediah, the son of Joirib, Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, son of Meshullam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, the ruler of the house of God, and the brothers who did the work in the house, 822. Adiah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Peliah, the son of Emzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Peshur, the son of Melchijah, and his brothers, heads of fathers' houses, 242. And Amashai, the son of Azarel, the son of Ahaziah, son of Meshilamoth, that's a hard one, son of Immer, and their brothers, mighty men of valor, 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of Hag-Edolim. Now, how many of you right now are going, I am so thankful he didn't ask me to go up and read that text for them this morning. All right, let's pick it up. Verse 15, and the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hesheb, the son of Azakim, the son of Heshbiah, the son of Bunny. Bunny shows up again. Here's one of our favorite names. How would you like to be a dude named Bunny? I think I would have changed my name. Every time he walks by, people start singing VeggieTales. The bunny, ooh, I love the bunny. Anyway, all right. And Shephathiah and Joazabad and the chiefs of the Levites who were over the outside work of the house of God, and Methaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zebedee, the son of Asaph, and the leader of the praise who gave thanks. This is the people who led worship for them. They were part of the people who were now living and moving into Jerusalem. And Abda, the son of Shammah, the son of Galal, the Jeduthun, and all the Levites of the holy city were 284. The gatekeepers, I always love this because I keep thinking Rick Moranis is going to show up and go, are you the gatekeeper? Now, some of you get that because you're a Ghostbusters fan. That there was a Ghostbusters reference. I'll move on. All right. Akub, Talman, and their brothers who kept the waters of the gates were 172. And the rest of Israel and the priests of the Levites were all in the towns of Judah, every one in his own inheritance. But the temple servants lived in Ophel, and Ziha and Gishpa were all over the temple servants. The overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashbiah, the son of Methaniah, the son of Milcah, the sons of Asaph, the singers over the work of the house of God. For there was a command from the king concerning them, a fixed provision for the singers as every day required. And Pethiah, the son of Meshabel, the son of Zariah, the son of Judah, was at the king's table in all the matters concerning the people. In other words, all these people live in a city, and the king of Persia had commanded that at least for the leaders, they were going to take care of those people in the city. But the rest of the people who moved to Jerusalem moved in somewhat blindly. They had to have had questions. How are we going to make ends meet? I'm a farmer. What am I going to do for a living? How can I make this happen? It goes on to tell us, as for the villages, in other words, the rest of the people, now 9 out of 10 people stayed where they lived. And they lived with their fields. Some of the people of Judah live in, and these are names of cities, Kiriath-Arba, I think, and its villages, and in Dibon and its villages, and Jekabzeel and its villages, and Jeshua and Molad and Beth Peler and Har Shual and in Beersheba and the villages, and Ziklag and Mechaniah and its villages, and in Rimmon and Zorah and Jarmuth, Zoniah, Adullam and their villages, Lachish and its fields, Azekiah and its villages. So they encamped from Beersheba to the Valley of Hinnom. Now that phrase there is really key, because basically what happened was there began with 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I won't give you the whole history, but basically what happened is this tribe, this original tribe of Israel, inhabited the whole territory that they were given 1,000 years earlier when a guy named Joshua led the Hebrews back into the land. And the writer here is telling us that this tribe filled the place where their ancestors had lived. He goes on to say the people of Benjamin. So this is another tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. There's a tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin. They also lived from Geba onward to Michmash, Aijah, Bethel and its villages, Anath, Nob, Anamiah, Hazar, Ramah, Gideon, Hadid, Zebulim, Nabalit, Lod, and Ono, and the Valley of the Craftsmen. And certain divisions of the Levites in Judah were assigned to Benjamin. So there it is. And so what's going on here is 1 out of 10 moves into Jerusalem. 9 out of 10 stays in the place that their family has owned the land for 1,000 years. Now, the city's being inhabited, but the other people are still farming and doing the things that they need to do. And God is at work, and there is actually a very deep, meaningful thing going on here. And so kind of to kick off the sermon this morning, I want to describe an organization. I want you to see if you can figure out the organization I'm talking about. This is an organization that exists for the well-being of the community. It was founded by a humble leader with a very clear vision. Its members believe in the vision and are willing to be an extension of its founder's ideas. It has a goal to be in virtually every community. A large contingent of people passionately love this organization, but there is also a vast array of passionate opposition. This organization believes that the best leaders are servant leaders. This organization will give approximately $2 billion in attempts to care for the hungry and hurting people around the world. Anybody want to tell me who this organization is? No? Nobody's getting it.
Walmart.
It's Walmart. I just described Walmart to you. Everything I just said came right off of Walmart's website as they were describing who they were. It was founded by a humble leader, beginner, whose name is Sam Walton. I'll never forget watching a biography on the Biography Channel of Sam Walton. And as I was watching it, he died in the late 90s. This guy was the richest man in the world at that point in time. And he was driving a 1978 Chevrolet pickup everywhere he went. It's just amazing. And he was just a guy who got into his stores. He got to know people. And especially when he was around, if you knew people who lived and they worked in Walmart, they were part of the Walmart culture. They just loved Walmart. They loved Sam Walton. And they loved the idea of being an extension of his mission. Found out a lot of things about Walmart as I was checking this out. First of all, they have a really simple purpose. You know what? Anybody know what the declared purpose of Walmart is? No? No. Here it is. Help people spend less so they can live better. That's their purpose statement. They have 3 core values: respect for the individual, service to our customers, and striving for excellence. If you go into Walmart, there's a lot of ways you can see that. And, you know, it's very interesting. If you like try to do a YouTube of Walmart videos and ideas, it's hard to find. So many people are passionately like against Walmart. And it's kind of like one of those things in history where you're either for them or against them. You're like, Walmart is the best thing in my town. I love it. I must go there often. You know, half my paycheck goes to Walmart, you know, or you're like, ooh, Walmart is, you know, the evil empire. And, you know, but the bottom line is they actually do a pretty good job of living out their values. You walk in and it talks about customer service. They have what's called a 10-foot rule. Now, I have met some people in this Walmart who don't live by that. But the 10-foot rule is if you're within 10 foot of a customer, is somebody serving in a store, the idea is you're supposed to find somebody, look them in the eye, and just ask how they're doing, if there's any way to help. But you definitely see it lived out as you walk into a store for the first time. They have something no other store really had, which is the greeters, okay? And as you walk in and you see the greeters, here's these greeters who, from the get-go, are you know, just these cute little older people who just are so wonderful and just ready to help you and serve you and all that kind of stuff. But the bottom line is, while some of us would say their real vision is to make a lot of money, and they do, you know, it's funny that, you know, Walmart is going to own the St. Louis Rams. I just find that hilarious. You did realize that, right? It's Walmart money that made the man wealthy. They do a very effective job in living out their idea and their vision. In fact, did you know that Walmart has a cheer? Now, all the employees have to know this cheer. So it goes like this. It's, give me a W. Give me an A. Give me an L. Give me a squiggly. I love that. I'm sure they just, ooh. Yeah. Anyway, I won't do that again. I'm sorry. Some of you are wounded for life. Give me an M. Give me an A. Give me an R. Give me a T. What's that spell? Walmart. Now, and here's the next part. You don't have to answer it. Whose Walmart is it? And the response with the people who work there say, it's my Walmart. And the next question is, who's number one? And their answer is the customer always. Now, in doing the cheer, and it's said that if you're around Walmarts enough, if you go near back rooms, you will hear people doing this cheer. I know that I've seen it, like when I'd seen documentaries on Walmarts, that the people in the back room getting ready to go to work will do this cheer and all that kind of stuff. But listen to two things. First of all, whose Walmart is it? The employees, the people who work are saying, it's mine. I own this place. I believe in this. And second, why are we here? For them. The customer is why we're here. Okay? And there's just something beautiful about that. As they have lived out their mission, the crazy thing is, wherever you find a Walmart, you will find that Walmart is the same but different. And Walmart has, one of the things that they've done so well is they've become an organization that finds a way to live out its core values and its vision and its meaning, but in every town, it looks a little bit different. And there is a little bit of the cookie cutter idea of the supercenter, but even when you go in those, there's something different. First of all, you go into any Walmart and you start walking through the aisles of the clothing section, you will find that you can buy the high school paraphernalia from all the local high schools right there in that Walmart. You can't, now, don't, I'm not dissing Walmart, I'm not saying Walmart's great and Target's not, but you can't get that at Target. If you want a Eureka High School jacket or sweatshirt in this town, you don't go to Target, you go to Walmart, okay? It's that community that we are part of this neighborhood. But even as they show up in different communities, we got some pictures. They're in 15 countries around the world, over 4,000 stores around the world, and this is the one in Beijing. And how Walmart looks in Beijing is a little bit different than the one that's right here down here in front of Highway 44. So there's Beijing. Here's another one. This is White Plains, New York. Look how that's just a little different expression of Walmart, isn't it? Here's another one. Dallas, Texas. Just feel like you got to walk into that place with cowboy boots, don't you? All right, next one. That's Howe Springs. If you've been down by that one, that's just a little Walmart. It's like Walmart Junior, you know? But it serves that community very well. And, it, you know, it's a little bit different feel of a Walmart, but they are living out the same values, vision of Walmart. How about this one? This is a new one in Manchester. If you haven't been in there, it's a whole nother universe. It is the second largest Walmart in the world. Did you know that? You walk in, you walk through three different zip codes. It's crazy how huge that is. But for that Baldwin, Manchester, I mean, that growing area right there, 141 in Manchester, man, it just is a massive place and it's busy all the time. And then, of course, woohoo, our Walmart. And you know, now, I'm not here up here to laud the wonders of Walmart. This is not a commercial, even though you feel like it was. It really isn't. Here's my point. We as followers of Jesus need to learn something from them. That is actually a very New Testament global mission idea, and that is this. That we need to love our leader, that he has cast a very clear vision and a mission that we are to live by. And wherever we do life in church and faith together, the people of God need to realize this is, I own this. I am a part. It's not just something I go to. I'm a part but we exist for somebody else, somebody outside of ourselves. And what's going on in the book of Nehemiah is that God is accomplishing his eternal mission in his people, because God is always on mission. How it looked for them at this time is a little bit different, because there is something very important that is happening in this big story of the mission of God. The big story, Nehemiah is one little part. Here we are in 2010, we in Eureka, Missouri, we are a little part of this big story of the mission of God. And what's going on in this book is an extension of mission. And so let me explain to you, first of all, we've been in Nehemiah for quite a long time. We're going to go through, we're going to be done here in just a few weeks. But we've been working through this book because this book really helps us look at what it means to be the people of God, and what God wants to do to build us, to make us into the people he wants us to be as a community of faith. We chose this book because we are just a little bit over 4 years old. And the idea is that we started as a church. We were, you know, had 4 years of being church, doing church, but we were just kind of defining what we looked like. We had a vision statement, which is our idea, Genesis exists to help people find a new beginning in Christ and become more like him. Very much like Walmart has a very simple, we have a very simple statement. We have some core values that we want to live by. We want to express our core values in the things that we do. But for a long time, it was just building structure. It was building the wall. We were getting the structure in place. And now the structure for Genesis is pretty well built. So the next step was for us to start populating the city and figure out what it looks like for us to draw other people in to help them understand what we believe God is doing with us as a people, okay? And so the entire study of Nehemiah really was designed to help us understand what we're talking about this morning, that God is on mission. He has formed us as a people. The structure has pretty much been built. What does it look like now for us to come together and live out this faith together as he builds us as the people of God? And it's a fun journey. And I got to tell you, let me just pause right now and look at you and say, for every person in here, we love you, and we are so excited that you are hanging out with us, figuring out what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in a community of faith in this town with us. What a great thing that God saves us, but he doesn't leave us out there by ourselves. He puts us with a community of faith, and with that community of faith, we are on mission to live out his great plan. And so in the book of Nehemiah, what is happening is that for over 140 years, they've been living in exile. They've been broken and twisted and messed up as a people. And a lot of that is because God brought his judgment on them. But now God is getting his people ready for something that is gargantuan in the story of the mission of God. And that is that God is going to send his son, Jesus, about 400 years after the words that we are reading on this page take place. This man, Jesus, will show up in this city that is, at that point in time, well-populated. The religious life is pretty strong. It's kind of left some of the core, its moorings, but it's very strong. And in this city, on a hill on the backside of this city, Jesus is going to die for the sins of the world. And God, on mission, will send his son to the city of Jerusalem, the city that, as we read this text and we start, is saying it's not well populated, but God wants to populate this city so Jerusalem becomes a thriving city, so that when Jesus shows up, the mission of God will be accomplished in the work of Christ, okay? And so back in chapter 7, the text tells us that the walls were done, but nobody lived in the city. If you were with us, we read that text in chapter 7. The walls are done. Nobody lives in a city. In fact, I think I popped it up here. Nehemiah chapter 7, 4. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Now, you would think, chapter 7, that the next thing that would happen would be chapter 11. So they rebuilt the city. But that's not what happens. The next four chapters of Nehemiah tell the story of a great awakening to the presence and the purpose of God and the people. They start reading the scriptures together. They start listening to the scriptures preached, and their lives get turned on for the God who is on mission. Their lives are filled with him. They begin to celebrate the festivals that God had prescribed. They make a covenant. We have our basket up here from the covenant renewal we had last week, where people said, we believe in Jesus, we are in, and we are living our lives for the purpose of God. And what happens is when that gets done, when all of a sudden they have this great revival of God's work in their lives and they are connected to God, they are close to God, they are committed to God, they are living with their knees bowed to God. And as we talked about last week, with the white flag of surrender raised and their knees bowed to the King, now they are ready to go, okay, God, what do you want us to do? How do we live this out? And the answer for them at this point in time is we have got to get people into the city. Jerusalem has to become a great city again because that is how God is going to accomplish his plan. And so God expresses himself as the God of the city and the people go, we're in. And so they hold this lottery and they hold this thing and they begin to draw numbers or names or however they say it. It says they cast lots. But basically the idea is that it's a game of chance, but they saw because the proverb says that the lot is in the hand of the Lord. They saw God expressing his will through this. Now, we do that in a different way, but we should always be seeking after the will of God. And so what does it look like for us in this city, in this great city of Eureka, to be an extension of this eternal truth of God and his love and his mission, but live that out here? And the answer to that question is the very core idea that Genesis Church started for. We did not start wanting to be a church where a whole bunch of churchy people who were tired of their churches decided to come hang out with us. Our desire was to be a people of God who were on mission to this city. And like Jerusalem, some people live in the city, some people don't. Some people live outside the city and they, you know, you live on 3 acres outside of town or you live in Baldwin or you live down in Jefferson County and all that kind of stuff. But God has planted us here to work together, to be on mission, to live out his purpose and his plan, which the mission has not changed. But the expression of that mission is now that this city is God's and we are living for that together. Okay? And so what I want to do is just real quick, I want to talk to you about who is involved, the people in that mission. And just real quick, there's three core connections here. And the first thing we got to realize is that it begins with God. God is on mission, okay? And we have to look to him. In this passage, we see that through this overarching story of the mission of God. And in verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1, it says that now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem and the rest of the people cast lots and bring out 1 of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. In other words, what God is expressing here is that he has a purpose and a plan for this city at this time, the holy city. And God is at work. He is always at work accomplishing his plan. Nehemiah is one little part of it, but that mission doesn't end with Nehemiah. It keeps going, and now we're a part of it, but it doesn't begin by going, what are we going to do for God? It begins with us always recognizing that God is always at work around us. He is always on mission, and that mission flows from his character of who he is, that he is a great God. He is the God of this city, and because he is the God of this city, we can sing that song with this fullness going, we know greater things are yet to come. We know greater things are still to become. Why? Because you are the God of this city. That God is the God of Eureka. He is the God of St. Louis County. He is the God of the city of St. Louis. He's the God of East St. Louis. And even when we drive around places that just seem totally God forsaken, God has not left. He is still on mission. And that ought to, I mean, just that thought right there ought to lift us as a people going, we are not alone. We are not left to somehow pull off something that's impossible. We are joining God in what he is doing. So what do we know about this God? Well, we know from the scriptures that God loves people. He loves people. God is a God who just loves passionately people. And that God created people. That we are created in the image of God. But not only that, the people of this community, the people who have not found this God yet, who do not know Jesus, who are living as, I mean, they're good people. Here's the deal about Eureka, okay? Everywhere you go, everybody's good people. They're really good people. You like your neighbors. You like hanging out in your front yards and watching the world go by. You like the idea that in our block, people are always doing fish fries and barbecues and, you know, crazy stuff. I mean, if you've never been to my neighborhood at Halloween, you got to come sometime. It's ridiculous. We have people who come from all over the city of St. Louis just to do Halloween in my block. We will give away probably candy to close to 500 people. And everybody in my neighborhood is out in their front yards. We barbecue hot dogs and we have s'mores. And I mean, but you can get chili up the street, you know, depending on what you're drinking, there's several different houses you can choose from and you have several options. Some of them, maybe the kids shouldn't stop and use, but you know, but everybody is out in front. It's crazy. But you know what? The Bible also teaches us that those people are lost and disconnected from God. The Bible uses words like in Ephesians chapter 2, it says we are dead in our transgressions and sins, meaning people who are far from God are dead to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that they've been blinded from the things of God, which means even though they're good people, their souls are not crying out to know their Creator. And they're created in the image of God for God, and God loves them passionately. He loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them. But he is at work in their lives. And he is expressing his love. He is expressing his creative genius. And this comes out when God does save people. And what happens is God speaks. He pours his love. He pours the cross into people's lives. And their eyes are open. Their hearts are made alive. They look to Jesus. They repent and they believe the gospel. And God transforms their lives. And God is at work. And some of my greatest, I mean, not some, my greatest joy in pastoring this church is the fact that scattered in here are myriads of stories of people who were like, I was far from God. I didn't know what to do. I may have been religious. I may have been irreligious, but I was far from God. I didn't know a whole lot. And all of a sudden, I started hanging out, and all of a sudden, I began to listen, and something happened on the inside of my heart. And I don't know exactly how to describe it, but I know that God loves me, and he has called me, and I'm giving my life for him, and he is changing me. Because this is a God who is at work, and he saves people. And it begins with him. The message in the book of Nehemiah, when God called them, he had promised them that the city would be rebuilt, the city would be populated, and that a son was going to come. For us today, we can be assured that there are people in this city that God loves, he created them, and he is willing to save them. And we're not left alone to go out and, you know, use some kind of sales pitch to try to convince people to do something they don't want to do. God is at work. We just join him in what he's doing. So it begins with God. But the second thing we have to realize is that with God on the other end of that is the idea that we live in a culture. And for this city, it's a good culture. But we have to be reminded, like if you go to the ghettos, if you head to East St. Louis, you go to Charleston with us, you go downtown St. Louis, you walk around that, you will see the fallen end very clearly. You will see that the world's jacked up. You will see prostitutes and drugs and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You will see the things that indicate deep, desperate fallenness. It will be hard to find the goodness of creation in those godforsaken places. But we hang out in Eureka. It's hard for us to grasp the fallenness. We see that, it's a good community. People love their kids' sports. They love strong families, all that kind of stuff. And we begin to lose sight of the fact that there is a brokenness and a twistedness in this culture that needs redemption. And God has called us to go to this culture, to this community, this city, and to figure out what it looks like to get upstream and to get connected and live for the good of the city, to be involved. And see, there's four different ways that people can connect to the culture. Whatever culture they live in, there's kind of four key ways that they will express faith and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes they will express faith in an attitude that's us against them. They will see the culture around them as kind of the enemy, and they draw their battle lines, and it's like, you know, we live for this, you live for that, so we're kind of opposed to you, and we're going to make sure we vote your people out and our people in, and we're going to make sure that we battle everything with you, and it's always a war. Church and culture, it's a war. And that's not the way the Bible has called us really to live this out. Another approach to culture around us is us with them. That all of a sudden we just kind of live our lives in a culture and we just live our lives just like them. And we, you know, instead of having values that are shaped by Jesus, our values are shaped by the culture. And instead of living for the Jesus is our core reality and let him transform our lives so that we live differently in the culture, we just kind of embrace all the morals, all the thoughts, all the concepts of the culture around us does. And we just kind of get, sucked in and syncretized to the culture around us, so that the only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a Christian on Sunday morning chooses to let their alarm go off and come to church, but the rest of their life looks no different. A third way that we can interact with culture is us apart from them. It's, man, we're going to create holy huddles and we're just going to live in these little bubbles and never let anything in the culture influence us. We're just going to be totally separate. And the Bible tells us to come out and be separate, but that's the idea of our lives are different, not our lives are disconnected. Because the Bible also tells us we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And the fourth way, the way I think we want to do is us for them, meaning that we live our lives as followers of Jesus. But the whole purpose of us living our faith together is for the glory of God and for the good of the world around us as we live out our faith together. And that statement defines our philosophy. We are here this morning for the glory of God and for the people who are not here today. We are not necessarily here for the people who are. Now, we worship together, but you need to understand, philosophically, we really think we need to live our faith in a way that we are thinking about people who this morning are gardening, are going to ball games, are headed to the lake without thinking about God at all. Because they are far from God and they need a Savior who will save them. And so we live for that. And so that's just kind of the way we approach this. It's the way we are. We see the culture as a good thing. There's a passage in the book of Jeremiah where this is kind of laid out. As God is talking to his people as they are living in Babylon. He says, "The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says this, to all the exiles whom I have sent into the exile in Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. Take wives and sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." In other words, what's going on here is they're now living in a foreign culture. And God says to his people, you go live your lives, have babies, get married, have kids, but live as followers of the one true God in your culture. But as you do that, you live for the welfare of the city. You live for the good of the community you live in, and their welfare, you will find your welfare. As Eureka prospers because we live our faith in this city, we will prosper. Okay? And what's going on is they've got prophets who are going, no, we're going back to Jerusalem. We're leaving here soon. Be separate. Don't have anything to do with the world around them. Snub your nose at the Babylonians. Treat them like dirt because we are God's people. And what God says through Jeremiah is don't listen to those people. You live for the welfare of the city because in its welfare is your welfare. The good of Eureka is we live for the kingdom is our good. There's a guy named E.V. Hill. He's a pastor of a church in Los Angeles, black dude, who he was one of these guys where he preached. I don't even try to mimic it anymore because, man, these guys, they get on these rhythms and they're just like, you know, and they got this gruff voice like, and Jesus, you know, and they just get going. It's just amazing. He was one of these dudes, and God used him greatly in South Central LA to build the kingdom of God in that culture, in that city, among primarily African-American people. And in this church he pastored, it had really grown big, and his philosophy was they wanted a block captain on every block that their church ministered to. And it was somewhere, let's see, I got it in my notes, somewhere around 3,100 blocks in their community. Now, in inner city, a block is the equivalent of a whole neighborhood for us. And so in their blocks, their goal was to have over 3,100 blocks covered where they would have a block captain, somebody from their church who was trying to live out the mission of God on their block. And at the time he told the story, they were up to 1,900 people living as block captains in their communities, okay? And so in one of these, the story is in one of these blocks, there's this one block captain who was living out the mission of God, saw their community, the block they lived in is a place they lived out mission, and they would go and they would interact with people on their block, invite them to church, tell them about Jesus, help the poor, all that kind of stuff. And this block captain had this one guy on the street, and every time I think it was a woman who she would go talk to this guy. He would just put her off. He got so annoyed, but she just kept at it. Hey, you need to come to church with me. You need to hear about Jesus. We're having a barbecue. Come join. And he got so annoyed with this lady. He's like, you know, I'm just going to move. I'm tired of being annoyed by this lady. And so I'm going to move. Well, she came up and there's the moving truck and he's loading all his stuff up and he's putting less stuff. She just goes, you know, Jesus loves you. And we're having this event next week. Would you like to come? Listen, lady, I'm even moving because of you. I just don't want to hear it anymore. I got to get out of here. And so he loads up the truck, hops on. Well, she found out where he's moving. She called the block captain of the street where the guy was moving. The guy pulls up his truck, and the first person who walks up to the truck walks up and says, hi, I'm from so-and-so Missionary Baptist Church, and I just want to let you know on Thursday night we're having a barbecue, and I just wanted to invite you. And he looked at me and goes, my God, you're everywhere. That is beautiful. What would it look like if we figured out that Mirasol is a community, and the Legends is a community, and the Top Notch neighborhood, and Hunter's Green. I mean, we started saying, all right, and what we want to do is we want to have a community group. We want to have a blockhead. We want to have people who have figured out what it looks like to live the mission of God, and we're living for the better of that neighborhood. And here's the deal. Here's the bottom line of this message. That's our dream. Our dream is that all of a sudden, you will go from, I have been saved and I'm being transformed. What happened with the people? God built the structure. Then they had this revival where they felt called by God and they really felt a sense of God. And then all of a sudden, the last group of people that we talk about is the church. And what goes on here is that those people finally went, okay, God, whatever you want, I'll do it. And they drew lots, and 1 out of 10 suffered incredible hardship to uproot their family and move to a place where they didn't know what it was going to be like, but they did it because they knew God wanted them to. And this was to accomplish and live out the mission of God. For some of us, saying, God, whatever you want, it may mean moving. It may mean giving up certain things that I hold dear and close so that I can free myself up to live the purpose of God in my life. But you know what we want to do? We want to be a community of faith who does this together. This is why we go on mission trips. This is why we, like, as summer hits, there's just, every bulletin will have something for the next, like, 8 months that is, hey, we have another chance to serve our community. And we don't do it just so we can, hey, all get together and be all happy and wear our Genesis church and go, our church is better than yours. We do it because we love this community. And if the community prospers because we are living for the kingdom in it, we will prosper. And we want to be that kind of church. That's our dream. That's our vision. It's why we don't over-program everything. It's why we don't, like, we're not always putting new stuff on the calendar and creating new programs. We have a very simple structure so that people are not so busy doing church that they don't have time to live their faith in their community. We think it is really cool when you say, I can't be at church because I'm having a barbecue on my deck and I got 4 neighbors coming to my house. We'd love that. And we want to be a church that trains you to be a missionary to your culture, to live out the mission of God, and we want to do that together. And that is our dream. Because we believe that the God we worship is the God of this city. And so the call of Nehemiah to you is, will you come to, I mean, they came to the lottery, not knowing, but saying, whatever God wants, I'll do it. I will live for his mission, his purpose. Will you be that person with us? I don't know what it is necessarily, but I'm in. I'm going to jump on board. I'm going to be part of this. I'm going to live out God's mission. That's our goal. And so I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out in here, and we're going to sing to Jesus because he is the one we do worship. He is the God of this city, and we love him, and we want to know him, and we want him to be known. And for that, we praise him. As we worship, we're going to have an offering. And in our offering time, we do an offering as an act of worship because we remember that everything we have is God's. And this is a way to say, God, we give it back a little bit as a reminder of that. And so we do that as an act of worship. But if you're a guest, we don't expect you to give. This gift service is a gift to you. But we're going to celebrate and sing to Jesus. We're going to collect offerings and we're going to cry out to him, giving thanks because he is the God who loves us. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that you are the God of this city. And we just ask this morning that you will open open our hearts and our minds to your purpose and your call in us. We praise you and worship you, and we thank you for letting us join you in your mission and what you're doing. In your name I pray, amen. Stand, let's sing together, all right?